Thank you for this study time. Lord, as we launch into a verse-by-verse study of the book of Ephesians, I pray that you would help me to say it as I ought to say it, but help us also to hear it as we ought to hear it. Lord, I thank you for clarity of thought, clarity of speech, and also clarity of the spirit man receiving what you would have us to receive. I want everyone to say this out loud. Holy Spirit, I open my heart to your teaching ministry. Deposit in my life the eternal Word of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's look at this handout together. And if it looks like I'm promoting a certain Bible and its notes, I guess I am. And this is just for your own information. I would encourage you to consider getting this Bible. But you notice the title, and I'm going to be saying some things that are obvious to you because you're looking at the page. But remember, we're recording this for radio. We're recording this for cassette tapes. And so I'll be saying some things that are obvious to us, but it needs to be said for the sake of the audio tape. If you look at the first page, this is the Spirit-Filled Life Bible notes. And what I've done is I've given everyone a copy. This is, in my estimation, the best study Bible that you can get with charismatic notes. If you'll notice across the page there, the Spirit-Filled Life Bible, the general editor was Jack Hayford, or is Jack Hayford. How many of you ever heard of Jack Hayford? He is an academic's academic. I mean, this guy is highly educated with the Foursquare Church. And I have the highest respect for him. If you'll note a little footnote here, if you'll notice, it says New Testament editor Jerry Horner, Dr. Jerry Horner. He was my professor at Oral Roberts University, and he's the one that taught me Greek, or endeavored to teach me Greek. It's still Greek to me. Hallelujah. But I would encourage you to consider the Spirit-Filled Life Bible. It may not be readily found in some Christian bookstores, but you can special order it, and that's why I've given you this, so you can take this in, and any bookstore basically can order this. But the reason I'm starting off with this is the notes, as you will see in the book of Ephesians, but the notes and the footnotes are all pro-gifts of the Holy Spirit, pro-prosperity, pro-seed faith. I mean, Fred Price, he is one of the contributors. Oral Roberts is one of the contributors. So, I mean, it reads like a who's who's list of people that we respect in the Spirit-filled movement. And some Bibles that you get are prejudiced against the things of the Holy Spirit. The Scofield Bible, which it is a good Bible for most of the notes, but it is very dispensational. That is, they believe that certain things have passed away, et cetera, et cetera. So as you study on your own, and this is really more of a discipleship format that we're launching into tonight, you want to make sure you have good tools in front of you, because the footnotes, the commentaries, the things that you look at and read influence the way you think, and you really want to draw on people that have a heart for what you have a heart for. Now, let's look at the orientation to the book of Ephesians. And again, I'm giving all the credit to the Spirit-Filled Life Bible and the publishers there, and encouraging you to go buy their Bible. But I'm just going to read a few things. You may want to mark these. I'm on the first page where it says Ephesians, background, occasion and date, purpose, etc. Look under occasion. It says this was written while Paul was imprisoned in Rome. Are you with me? I'm right there in the section called occasion and date. And I'm just going to really hit some of this stuff and run. So it's interesting that it was written while he was imprisoned. It's very possible when we get to the armor of God, and that's one of my favorite passages, the armor of God, it's very possible that Paul was inspired to write that section while he was looking at one of the guards guarding him in prison. And so when you understand the background, it helps you to understand the mindset of the author, what he was thinking about, and then how that can apply to us. Under the purpose, I would like to actually read this entire paragraph, and if you would just follow me. Purpose: Ephesians unveils the mystery of the church as no other epistle. God's secret intention is revealed. One, to form a body, meaning the church, to express Christ's fullness on the earth. Two, to do this by uniting one people, both Jew and Gentile. There's racial reconciliation's roots right there. The gospel brings Jew, Gentile, black, white, Filipino, Brazilian, brings all the tongues and tribes together in one in Christ. And we'll be hitting that subject before the book of Ephesians is over. Number two, to do this by uniting one people, both Jew and Gentile, among whom God Himself dwells, to equip, empower, and mature this people to the end that they extend Christ's victory over evil. Somebody say amen. I'll tell you, that's good stuff. Now, go to the next section, content. And I'd like to skip down to the second paragraph of that section. Ephesians unfolds the process by which God is bringing the church to its destined purpose in Christ. Basic maturing steps are taken towards the church's appointed engagement in battle with dark powers. One, before the church is called to war, she is taught to walk. And before she is called to walk, the church is taught where she stands. Now, those are three words that you really want to get hold of, and I'll be pointing these out in just a minute in the Scripture so you can mark them in your Bible. But the whole idea of sit, walk, stand. Think about that. Sit, walk, stand. Everybody say it. Sit, walk. So, we've got to understand where we are seated in Christ. Once we understand that, then we have the ability to walk it out. And as we walk it out, then that gives us the ability to stand against the enemy. Somebody who does not know where they are sitting in Christ, then they're going to have a hard time winning the victory over the enemy in their life. The next paragraph, just one thing here. It says the epistle divides into two sections. This is good. I'd encourage you to underline this in the notes I've given you. By the way, please bring these notes back next week. We will have extra available, but I'd rather not give everybody a whole new batch every time. The epistle divides into two sections. One, the believer's position, chapters 1 through 3. And two, the believer's practice, chapters 4 through 6. I think that's a very good summary of how the book of Ephesians plays out. You know, the first three chapters telling us who we are, what we are in Christ, and then how we need to actually walk that out and live it. All right, if you look at the next page, the work of the Holy Spirit, one of the things I appreciate about this Bible is it hits on themes consistently, one being the work of the Holy Spirit. And of course, we are believers in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to kind of hit a few phrases through here, so follow me as I kind of jump around. The work of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit at work. As with Christ, the Holy Spirit is revealed in a wide variety of ministry to and through the believer. He is the sealer, talks about being sealed with the Holy Spirit. Skip down just a little bit. He's the revealer. Skip down. He's the empowerer. He is the Spirit of unity. A little bit further down, he is the Spirit of holiness. And then towards the end there, he is the giver of the word as the sword for battle and the heavenly assistant. I like that, don't you? How many of you need that heavenly assistant every day? Hallelujah. He's the heavenly assistant given to aid us in prayer and intercession until victory is won. Now, the outline that is given here, realizing that we all have different Bibles in the auditorium and your Bible may break it down a little bit different, but I'm going to pretty much follow this outline. And the way Ephesians plays out is that I will be covering approximately about 20 verses per session. That's a lot of verses. So what we will do is we will look at all those verses, but I may not get to camp out on your favorite verse. I may, in fact, camp out on a verse that you've kind of avoided for a while. And that'll be a good thing. Tonight, if you want to look at the outline, we're going to cover Roman numeral 1 and 2. So if you want to draw a line just above Roman numeral 3 there and put session 1, that is what we are covering tonight. And I want you to write this title down. I've chosen to take a title that's slightly different for our first session. But the title of tonight's message, if you're taking notes or you want to add this to the handout I've given you, is Your Position in Christ. So chapter 1 really begins to focus on your position in Christ. Before I leave the handout, just they ought to hire me. They ought to pay me for doing this, you know, promoting their Bible. But if you'll look across the page there, where the text of the Scripture starts, at the bottom, let me just point this out to you. Do you see the footnotes at the bottom there? And notice there's a section called Spiritual Blessing. Are you with me? It's the small writing just below chapter 1 where the Scripture actually starts. Spiritual Blessing. Let me just read that because this is the kind of tone that's all through the notes of this Bible. Spiritual blessing refers to divine privileges and resources available now. Somebody say amen. That is, chosen, adopted, forgiven. 1 Corinthians 12:1 uses the same Greek word for spiritual in referring to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, evidencing that they are among the blessings included. Isn't that good? If you'll just flip over a couple of pages, keep going until, at the top, I'll give you the page number of their Bible. At the top, it's 1793. So at the top, you'll find their page numbers. But I'm just showing you a great resource and encouraging you maybe to consider buying this Bible. At the top there, there's something called Word Wealth, and they've opted to pick up on the word equipping. Do you see that there? Word Wealth Equipping. And it gives you the Strong's number. It gives you the Greek term. And let me just read this. The word equipping means a making fit, preparing, training, perfecting, making fully qualified for service. In classical language, the word is used for setting a bone during surgery. Isn't that good? The great physician is now making all the necessary adjustments so the church will not be out of joint. Amen. He's putting us together. I claim that one, don't you? One other thing here, and then we'll move on to our verse-by-verse study. If you'll turn the next page over, at the top on the left it says 1794. At the top on the left, the page number 1794. Go to the bottom in the footnotes, the very last one that's referring to chapter 5, verse 19. So look at the bottom and find the bold where it says chapter 5, verse 19. Just wanted you to see this. Note the place of songful worship as a means to fulfilling the directive of verse 18, to be filled continually with the Spirit. Psalms are scriptural lyrics and songs. Hymns are humanly inspired lyrics and songs. Spiritual songs are impromptu rhythmic lyrics given by the Holy Spirit in one's language or in tongues. So you begin to see that, I mean, these editors are very much in line with what this church stands for. And so enough said on that. Now, if you would take your Bible out, or if you didn't bring your Bible, you may just want to follow on the handout I gave you. Let's go back to chapter 1, Ephesians 1, and let's commence our study verse by verse. Are you already enjoying this? I mean, just reading the footnotes, honey, will get you blessed. Praise God. So what a deal. You come here and get a happy meal, and then you get the spiritual meal. Thank you, Jesus. All right, chapter 1, and what I'll do is I'll read a couple of verses together, and then I'll make comments, and that's the way we'll go along. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's some of the things that stood before we go on. Verse 1, you may want to mark some of these things that I bring out. Notice he says, by the will of God. I mean, we have no problem with that. You can't be an apostle unless it's by the will of God. But may I just add this? Every one of us, we need to have a heart for the will of God. You know, what has God called us to do? Maybe it's a business endeavor. Maybe it's a business venture. Maybe it's planting a church. What is God's will, not only in the broad sweep for your life, but what is God's will today? What is God's will tomorrow? What are God's priorities? Think in terms of that. Last night, my son asked me some questions. As young folks begin to grow up, they start thinking about the responsibility coming. And I think maybe the men, the young men, if they're walking with the Lord, they start thinking about the responsibility that's going to be theirs one day. So Ryan was saying, Dad, how do you buy a house? How do you do this? How do I know this? How do I know that? I said, Ryan, let me tell you. Here's what I've lived by, and this is the best counsel I can give you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. I said, you know, you can get yourself talked into depression trying to figure it all out. So if you don't know what the will of God is, just start there. That's the starting point. Seek God first. Put God first, and He'll begin to lead you. Notice it says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. This letter was originally addressed to the church at Ephesus. And if you want to make a note of this, in Acts 19, it tells us about the great revival that broke out in Ephesus. And if you remember, this was one of Paul's greatest successes, where they had signs and wonders. If you remember, they brought the witchcraft books and tools, and they burned them in an open bonfire. Paul was there 2 years, and he started a school. It says a school in one, a guy named Tyrannus. And so they had a Bible school there, and it says that all of Asia began to hear the word because of the great revival that broke out there. So Paul is writing to the people at Ephesus, but it's also a letter that was placed on circulation. You know, they didn't have the print shop. They didn't have Kinko's. They didn't have Nelson Bible Publishers. So they would take that letter, and they would run it to the next city, and it would stay there for a while, and it would be read to the believers about 60 AD is when we're talking about. And so it's not just to the Ephesians, but it says, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. I think we're included in that. Somebody say amen. Amen. So that's an interesting insight. Another thought is that when he wrote this letter, he was imprisoned. And in Revelation, the church at Ephesus, the Ephesian church, is one of the seven churches that's rebuked. And what was the rebuke? The rebuke was that they began to lose their first love. So the book of Ephesians is was started in the fires of revival. I mean, the book of Ephesians had its start long before he ever penned it. It started in the fires of revival. People were repenting of witchcraft, a Bible school set up, people being trained and sent out. And always the danger, not just for churches, but let's bring it down to you and me. The danger is every one of us can let the fire begin to grow cold. I want everyone to say this out, Lord. Everybody say it out loud. Lord, help me guard against losing my first love. Lord, help me say stirred up. Stirred up for you. Amen. And so, yes, they have a great revelation in the book of Ephesians, but we want to remember they were rebuked. They were commended as well as rebuked. All right, verse 2. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things you're going to notice is that the subject of grace is really pumped all through here, and peace always follows grace. And so if you've lost your peace, it's probably because you're out of grace. Doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. I'm not referring to the grace of salvation. I'm talking about the grace of living day by day for the Lord. And I've noticed sometimes that when I get over into things I don't need to be messing with, and it's like I'm frustrated, maybe I ought not to be over there messing with them. And so the grace of God is not there supporting me. And that's good in the sense that if I'm sensitive to that, I can get back, because where the grace of God is supporting me, there's going to be what? Everybody say peace. Verse 2, grace and peace from God our Father. All right, verse 3 starts kind of a new section. Your Bible may or may not acknowledge that with the little subtitles. But it starts really hammering on our position in Christ. And that's why we refer to this as your position in Christ. Let me point some things out before we read all these verses. Notice verse 3. Follow me quickly. Mark this. The phrase in Christ. You may want to mark that in verse 3, because that's a recurring phrase all through chapter 1. It says in verse 3, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Everybody say in Christ. Notice the next verse. It says chosen in Him. Everybody say in Him. Go to verse 6. It says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, He has made us accepted, underline it, in the Beloved. So this phrase, in Christ, in Him, in the Beloved, is repetitive. Look at verse 7. In Him. Everybody say, in Him. It says, in Him we have. We have what? Well, that's what all of chapter 1 is about. We're going to be highlighting. In Him we have all of these wonderful things. And so look at verse 11. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance. So, hey, you're a rich kid. You're a rich kid. You say, well, I don't see that. You're not looking in the right place. Everybody say, I'm a rich kid. Everybody say, I'm a rich kid. Everybody say, I got a big inheritance. Yeah, start thinking like that. You say, well, once I see it. No, that's not the way it works. Faith starts seeing it before you see it. I said, faith starts seeing it before you see it. If you'll see it, then you'll see it. Did you get that? Don't ask me to repeat that. Hallelujah. Look at verse 13. In Him you also trusted. Notice the phrase in Him. So that's a recurring theme all through here. All right, back to chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, notice the tense, not one day will, has blessed us with a few spiritual blessings. Is that what your version says? Oh, you better shout me down now. My contact may have shifted. I may not be reading right. Everybody say every spiritual blessing. Who hath blessed us with every all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Now, that phrase, heavenly places, and this is brought out in one of the later footnotes that you have there to read at a later time while you listen and focus on what I'm saying now. That phrase, heavenly places, does not refer to heaven in the sense of one day we're going to go to heaven. It refers to the spirit realm. And so the blessings are closer than our breath. It's not like, okay, I've got to go here to the bank where, you know, the Lord's deposited those blessings. Or one day when I get to heaven, I'll get the blessings. Well, if that were the case, and certainly we will be blessed when we get to the destination called heaven, but now heaven is closer than our breath. It means the spirit realm. That's why He can say confidently, who has blessed us. It's there waiting to be had. Isn't that good news? Well, what's waiting to be had? All the things that we're about to enumerate here with the Apostle Paul. It says in verse 4, just as He chose us in Him. Now, folks, I got good news for you tonight. You're chosen. I said you're chosen. Well, I feel rejected. You're chosen. And so often people, they battle all through their lives. They feel rejected. Maybe their parents didn't want them, or maybe, you know, somebody embarrassed them, or maybe a spouse or a divorce situation made them feel, you know, worthless or valueless as a person. Honey, you got to renew your mind to what God's Word says. God's Word said you're chosen. You are a chosen person. He says He has chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now notice, he's touching on verse 5, having predestined us. We're chosen, we're predestined. That does not imply fatalism in the sense that no one has a choice, or that God designated certain ones to be saved or to be damned ahead of time. By no means. Everyone say, by no means. What it does mean is that God purposed and chose before the foundation of the world to have a people unto Himself. And so it says in verse 5, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. So verses 4 and 5, if you look at those together, we are chosen, that is, destined to be a holy people. We are destined to be without blame, and we are destined to walk in His love. And if we could go, and we don't have the time, but you'll find a passage over in Timothy where it says God would have all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So, you know, people that believe in what I would call hyper-predestinationism, and that's a ditch that some people get in, it really takes the fight out of anything. It takes the fight out of anything because it undercuts the very greatest gift that God has given us, and that is the freedom of choice. We have the choice to choose blessings or curses, life or death, Jesus or hell, for that matter. But we are chosen, we are adopted, we are destined, if you don't like the word predestined, we are destined, we have a destiny in His will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. You underline the phrase His grace because that is a major theme, not only in the New Testament, particularly in this epistle. To the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In other words, we were not acceptable prior to Jesus. Why? Because of something called sin. A holy God cannot tolerate the presence of sin. And so Jason was not acceptable, but in God's goodness, His grace, His mercy, what Jason could not do, He sent His Son, and if Jason will simply affiliate with His Son, have faith with His Son, live in His Son, then guess what? I am accepted. I have been made acceptable in the presence of a holy God. That's called grace. Now, there's many facets of grace. You may want to jot a couple of these things down before I move on. First of all, there's what we would call saving grace. And that's usually the first kind of grace people bump into. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That's saving grace. But I want you to know that even once you come into Christ through salvation, there's a whole other level of grace called equipping grace. Equipping grace. What do we mean by equipping grace? It's grace that equips you to do the will of God. It's grace that helps you get your business over the top. It's grace that helps you plant a church when you just started with the four and no more. It's grace that helps you be an evangelist for 20 years and you look back and you wonder, how in the world did you have the stamina to do it? It's grace that equips you to do whatever it is that God has called you to do. It's grace to put up with the powers of hell itself and in fact stand in victory over the powers of hell and declare the glory and the presence of God. It's equipping grace that is really has its roots in saving grace, but it goes on. Amen? And so everybody say this out loud. I desire to grow in equipping grace. Amen. Verse 7, in Him. There's that phrase. In Him we have redemption. Now, He begins to itemize. Listen to me. He begins to itemize now all these wonderful benefits. And you may even want to number them or put a little star by them or something. The first one we see is in verse 6, accepted in the Beloved. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through our own good efforts. Is that what your Bible says? Somebody better help me preach. Better watch out. I might slip something in on you. In Him we have redemption through His blood. Well, what is redemption? I've been bought back from the gates of hell. Thank you, God. I've been bought back from an eternal damnation. In Him we have redemption, and it's what? Through His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to, not just a little bit, hallelujah, the riches of His grace, which He made to abound to us. Circle the word abound, because what is abounding to me? What is now abounding to me? Redemption, forgiveness, grace, all the forces of heaven are now, not trickling, abounding toward me. Why then, Pastor Jason, am I not tapping into it? You just perhaps haven't been taught how to flip the switch. It's there, but you got to go to the bank and make a draw on it. Hallelujah. It's in your account, but you got to write a check. You got to go through the drive-thru and just put your little request in the window by faith and learn how to draw on what God's got for you. Verse 8, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now, underline the concept of wisdom and prudence there. Because we need wisdom, or some versions may say understanding, we need wisdom on how to tap into what God has for us and how to apply it to life situations. It's one thing to have these precious promises printed in the Bible. It's another thing to comprehend them and then begin to appropriate them so we begin to experience them. That's called the Christian maturity. That's called Christian development. Verse 8, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will. Now let me pause here and inject this. Paul knew the mystery of His will, but do you? See, it was good for Paul. Is it good for you? Because in a moment he's going to be praying that you might understand. So Paul got hold of it, but that doesn't mean it's just good for Paul. Necessarily, Jason's got it. I've got to press in and get it for myself. Somebody say amen. Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one. Now here's that mystery revealed. So even though you don't understand it perhaps at this point, you may want to mark it. Here's his purpose. To gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which on earth in Him. Ultimately, everything will be brought to the subjection of Jesus Christ. Everything. Everything will be brought to the subjection of Jesus Christ. The buildings that you now see as you drive down the highway, if the Lord comes soon and those buildings are preserved, many of those buildings will be occupied by the people of God for the 1,000-year reign on this earth. Everything will be brought into subjection in Jesus Christ. And not one thing that God has ever spoken to a saint will ever go unfulfilled. So often we think that our lifetime is the only time span that God has to fulfill what He's caused us to dream about in our hearts. I'm here to tell you that we shall rule and reign with Christ on this earth for 1,000 years, and many of the dreams that some saints died wondering why didn't it get fulfilled, it's just around the corner. It will happen according to God's purposes. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. Verse 11, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance. There's that theme again. Being predestined, destined according to the purpose of Him. And here's some good news, underline it. Who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Please mark that. Now may I say this? It did not say all things that happen are after the counsel of His will. It says He can work all things according to the counsel of His will. We know that wars are not God's will because the Bible says, Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We know that child molestation that happens on this earth is not God's will. That's of the devil. There are many things that we see in this earth now, tragedies, wars, famines, that are not by God's design. Yet God in His might can work through history and the affairs of history and bring about what He intends to bring about. And that is the rule and the reign of Christ on this earth. We are in a battle. We're in a war zone. Everybody say a war zone. And I'm jumping ahead. That's chapter 6. But we are in a war zone. It's very clear. And please perhaps put this in your notes. Ephesians gives us the highest revelation in all of the Bible on the subject of warfare. I want to say that again. Ephesians gives us the highest revelation on the subject of warfare in all of the Bible. You know, you just get little bits and pieces like you. Some people, they build all their theology off the book of Job. Well, Job is the oldest book in the Bible, and he didn't know a whole lot about spiritual warfare. That didn't come along until Jesus shed His blood and defeated the enemy. And now, praise God, we have the armor of God. So let's build our theology on what the New Testament provision is and not what the Old Testament saints didn't have because the Messiah had not yet come. Praise God. All right, verse 11 again. Who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Some of you could stand up and testify that tonight. Some things have happened in your life that you look back and you know they weren't God's will. But you can testify and say, you know, in God's remarkable grace, He is able to weave into my plan. Through His grace, He can work His will in my life. Verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. Now I want you to notice the progression. First you hear the word of truth. It says, then you believe, and then you're sealed. Now there's a good progression there for you to get hold of. He said, in whom also you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, it's logical if you think about it. People can't believe unless they hear. So our job is to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We don't just come to church and have nice little Bible studies. We need to be dropping, inserting as much as we can with our neighbors, young people at school, the people we work with. Give God some credit. Slip it in there. Why? They got to hear. Then they can believe. And if they'll believe, the Bible promises they are at that moment sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Hallelujah. It's better than the good housekeeping seal. Amen. Better than the stamp you lick and stick on the letter. You've been sealed with a seal that cannot be broken. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. What in the world does all that mean? Well, it means that we're not going to be fully redeemed. Let me use me as an example. I will not be fully redeemed, literally, until I get my resurrected body. Can you see that? So if the Lord tarries and I die, and I would die if the Lord tarries, I'd like to be in the group, though, that gets to go. Amen? Rapture practice. Let's go. Amen. But if my body were to die, then my spirit man and my soul immediately go into the presence of God. But one day, when Jesus comes back, it says those who have died in Christ will first rise, and suddenly I'm reunited with my resurrected body. And I believe I'll even look prettier. Somebody say glory. Look at your neighbor and say, that was for you. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. You got something tonight. Amen. But notice verse 14 says that, you know, the Holy Spirit is the down payment or the guarantee. We know because of the presence of God in our life and how God's working in our life, that's the down payment for the full deal. Now verse 15 begins a prayer, and this is a prayer for spiritual wisdom and revelation. And I would encourage you, we taught on this in one of our previous sessions. Do you remember the series we had on the prayers of the Apostle Paul? This is one of those prayers, and all the things that we have just covered could just be head knowledge to you. I mean, you could read that and go, I'm accepted in the Beloved, and still feel very rejected. Isn't that true? You could read what we just read about, you know, I have forgiveness of sins through His blood, and still feel very guilty for some things in the past, and you feel condemned all the time. In other words, you've got it up here in the head, but you don't have it down here in the heart. And so you need to pray this particular prayer for yourself. Those of you who are married, pray it for your family members and pray it for your mom, your dad. Pray for those that you love. And ask God to, it's not just head knowledge, it becomes heart knowledge. It becomes revelation knowledge so you can walk it out. Verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love, please underline faith and love. Please underline faith and love. Over and over, Paul says, I heard of your faith and your love. Now, may I just throw this in, kind of take the back door in here? If you're not endeavoring to walk in the love walk, I wonder if you have any faith. Oh, glory. You cannot be a bigot and serve Jesus. Come on now. You cannot be a bigot. You cannot go to your little, all white church or all black church or all whatever tribe or tongue that you prefer church and have animosity in your heart towards another group of people where you're prejudiced against them and really say that you're saved. Now, you can be working on some old patterns where you're pulling down strongholds and your desire is to get over into the love walk. I've seen many people who can testify to that. But somebody who has no desire, they don't seem to have any prompting or the prick of the Holy Spirit's not there to help them grow, you wonder if the Holy Spirit's in them. And there are a whole lot of people in churches that claim to have faith but no love. Oh, I'm preaching good now. I'm preaching good. I've gone from teaching to preaching now. And it not only relates to all them bigots out there that we'd like to pick on, it relates to people in the house of God who have offenses towards others. You may get offended. I may get offended. As long as we live in this body, that is a possibility. But for someone who has faith, they're endeavoring to overcome that offense and make things right. You didn't know all that was in verse 15, did you? He says, since I heard of your faith and your love, verse 16, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, you know, again, he's in prison. He's got a lot of time on his hands. He's writing the book of Ephesians. He's doing a lot of praying. Why? Think about it. If you were in prison and you had planted all these churches and in your mind you're thinking about, man, I'd like to be back out there. I'd like to be back out there burning those witchcraft books. I'd like to be back out there laying hands on sick folks, seeing them recover. I'd like to be at the school of Tyrannus. Lord, have mercy. I'd like to be down there teaching again. But here I am in prison. Lord, I'm trying to serve you. Why am I in prison? And I wonder if my works are going to stand. See, as you get older, you think like this. Who's going to take over my business one day? Who will take over the church? Well, nobody's going to take over the church because I'm going to probably live forever. Amen. But if the Lord tarries and I die, I heard Oral Roberts say this once, there is no success without a successor. I want you to write that down. There is no real success without a successor. Somewhere you need to pray for the Lord to help you raise up some Timothys. Raise up some people that can carry the flame in your business, in your ministry, whatever the Lord has for you. Verse 17, he says that the God, here's his prayer now, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, underline this, may give you, here's what he's praying specifically for. Man, we're getting an insight into the Apostle Paul's mind and spirit. That he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Everybody say the knowledge. That word knowledge is the word epignosis. It comes from two Greek terms put together, gnosis, where we get the word Gnosticism. It means knowledge, and the word epi means fullness or circular. Epi means circular, so he's saying the full knowledge of Jesus. Somebody says, well, I know Jesus. How well do you know him? Oh, I've been saved for 4 years. You know, I know Jesus. Yeah, but do you know him as healer? Come on. Do you know him as baptizer? Do you know him as provider? Do you know him as deliverer? Just how well do you know Jesus? Well, I know him as Savior. Yeah, but there's a whole lot more of Jesus we can know about. Amen. And so he's praying, saying, Lord, I'm praying that you'll have a revelation of the full understanding of the wonders of all that Jesus is, who he is, and what he means to us. The spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Verse 18. That the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. Some say the eyes of your heart. I like that. The eyes of your heart. It's like your spirit man has eyes and ears and he needs to get tuned in. The eyes of your understanding would be enlightened that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Please underline that because the hope of His calling could be twofold. It's not only corporate in the sense that we are called to fulfill the will of God corporately. And we are called to rule and reign on the earth. But I believe it could have an individual application. What is the calling in your life? What is your mission? The hope of His calling. What are the riches? Somebody say riches. Somebody say the riches. The riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Hallelujah. Put your hand right here on your chest. Everybody say this out loud. In me, there's an inheritance. In me, there's great glory. In me, dwells God Himself. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? Do you live like that? Do you think like that? Or do you wake up every day with condemnation and thinking about your past and I'm no good and nobody thinks much of me and nobody loves me, nobody likes me? Or do you walk around thinking God Almighty lives in me? He's a rich God. The riches of His glory. I've got glory in me. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us in heaven? When we get to heaven. One day over yonder. Anybody going to correct me? You're just going to sit there. You better shout me down now. And what is the greatness, the exceeding greatness of His power toward us, circle it, who believe? There's the currency of heaven. I said there's the currency of heaven. In the United States, the currency is called the dollar. In Japan, the yen. In Mexico, the peso. There's a currency of exchange. The currency of exchange for the believer is believing. Not working for it, not being good enough, not performing well enough, but believing in what God has. Oral Roberts coined a phrase many years ago, and it's been picked up by so many now, and I use it all the time in my letters and things that I write. Expect a miracle. He found that the element of expectation in his crusades would cause more miracles to happen. Well, it lines up with this verse. Notice it says, the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. Didn't say who doubt. And so really you could flip that around. If you're a doubter, you're not going to have exceeding greatness of His power. What is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, verse 20, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him in His own right hand in heavenly places, or in the heavenlies. Notice this is the same exact power that raised who from the dead? In fact, that power has increased exponentially. How so? Well, on the day of His resurrection, that power affected one physical body. Jesus was raised up. And then a little footnote in one other gospel said there was so much resurrection power that some of the Old Testament saints around that grave site popped out of their graves and walked around testifying that Jesus was the Messiah. Then it hit Mary Magdalene and she ran down the road and started telling Jesus is alive, He's alive. Peter and John ran there a little bit doubtful, skeptical, wondering what's going on. Thomas was just saying, I doubt it the whole time, you know. And all of a sudden it hits them in the upper room. The day of Pentecost. Then it explodes through missionary efforts. And here we sit in the year 2001, affected by that same exact power. It is ever increasing until all things in heaven and earth are subdued to the kingdom of God. And we are privileged, chosen VIPers to participate in this. Verse 20. It's the same power that raised Him from the dead. Go back to verse 19. It's available to those who believe. Do you get that? Same power available right now in your life. Verse 21. What kind of power is it? It's the one that seated Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above. Ooh, underline that phrase. Not just a little bit. Everybody say far above. Far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Now, at this point, I'd like you to just skip down. If you would look back at your handout, some of you may be following in your own Bible, and that's fine, but go back to your handout. And I'd like to just read the footnote to verse 21 there. Because, again, it'll give you a great insight, but also show you the heart of the editors of this, the notes in this Bible. Principality and power, might and dominion are terms consistently used for ruling authorities in both the visible and the invisible realms. The New Testament reveals an invisible hierarchy of evil powers who deceive and manipulate human behavior, thereby advancing satanic strategies. Christ Himself and all who are in Christ are shown to be placed in authority above these powers. Somebody say amen. an authority that not only spiritual warfare can assert, demonstrate, that only spiritual warfare can assert, demonstrate, and sustain. So that's a tremendous footnote. That tells me that not all human behavior, but so often when we wonder why that guy walked in there and blew all those people away, I'm telling you, there's spirit beings at work behind the scenes. Well, how does a person like Hitler, who is basically a failed artist, how does he rise up and dominate an entire society through propaganda machine? He was totally a demon-possessed. And he went after God's chosen people, the Jews, from which our Lord came. So you begin to see that there is a battle. Not everything that happens in this earth is of God. Everybody say amen. Amen. But the good news is, verse 21, not only is Jesus seated far above, sneak preview. Don't you like sneak previews? Preview of what is coming. Go to chapter 2, verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 6. And raised us up together and made us sit together, woo, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So watch this. Not only is Jesus seated above all those demonic powers. Back to chapter 1, verse 21. Far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So this power we're talking about has already started in this age, or in the time that we live, but it's going to continue right on. It says of the increase of His government, there shall be no end. And I got some news for you. For all you people who love to study eschatology, the study of end time things, when Jesus comes, we're not just being raptured to sit on clouds and eat gumdrops for the rest of, and tell Old Testament stories to each other. When He comes, the first thing He's going to do, when we return with Him, is He will set up a earthly government for 1,000 years. And we will be the administrators of that government. Depending on our faithfulness now, will determine whether we're a janitor in that kingdom or whether we're some level of administrator. I'd rather be a janitor in the kingdom of God, hallelujah, than to rule in the tents of the wicked. But it ought to motivate us to want to obey God. Because what you do now affects eternity. But after the 1,000-year reign, it says that basically this earth will be renovated, renewed by fire, burning out the very elements of sin and their destructive forces that have been applied because of man's sin. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Which just brings us back to Genesis 1, the beginning point, and earth will be the jumping off point to the entire universe for domination. Of the increase of His government, there shall be no end. You can't interpret it any other way. There will be no end of the increase of His government. Only God Himself knows, really, the excitement, the adventure for eternity upon eternity that we will have in expanding His government throughout the universe. Look at verse 22. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head. Underline the word head there because that means He's in charge, He's the leader. Just like your physical head, that's where you think, that's where you reason, make decisions. The rest of your body responds to the brain, the nervous system. Now we understand. To be head over all things to the church, which is His body. And this will blow your mind. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. So God's intent is that the church should fully express the power, the glory, the resources of Christ in the earth. Will not fully happen until Jesus comes and sets up that kingdom, but we are to endeavor to press into it even now. Have you learned something tonight? How many of you like going verse by verse like this? That just moves you right along, keeps you going, and what it's going to do, it's going to stir up a lot of questions in you, and I pray that you'll go home and say, man, I need to do a little research on that. Go home and do just a little self-study. Consider perhaps also getting this particular Bible. I think it'd be a good addition to your resources. Martha, would you come and the worship team come? Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank You so much for revelation knowledge that's flowing. Lord, I feel, just reading through it, Lord, and commenting on it, Lord, I feel so blessed and built up. Lift your hand to God. Begin to thank Him for inheritance. Begin to thank God for your inheritance. I want you to verbally whisper a prayer of thanksgiving for what God's done for you. I want you to get into agreement with the prayer Paul prayed. Let's agree with that prayer. Father, we thank You for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in our hearts. Before we pray for other people, Lord, we thank You for it happening in our hearts. help us to see, understand, comprehend, and appropriate what You've done for us. I want everyone to say it out loud. I am accepted. Say it like you mean it. I'm accepted in Christ. I'm chosen in Christ. I'm destined in Christ. I have forgiveness in Christ. I am redeemed in Christ. I have an inheritance in Christ. Amen. Let's worship Him before we dismiss. Thank You, Lord.